Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Father, we are so very thankful that we do have this opportunity to come to you.
Amen.
You know the frame of this vessel. You know the weaknesses, the shortcomings, the inabilities, Father, the difficulties. And we're praying for your grace to be abundant. Give us of your mind, give us of your will today. We pray in Jesus' name. As it is in the natural, I believe it is in the spiritual, first of all, because that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
And that's because that's the way it is. And as we have natural diseases, we have spiritual diseases. And some of it pertains to the ministry of God as far as it is designated in the Bible. But it also has the general maladies that are attacking the body. And one of the maladies that I think is attacking the body, not that I think, but that I know, is the spirit of apathy. Now, apathy is described as want of feeling or utter deprivation of passion, an insensibility to pain applied either to the body or to the mind. As applied to the mind, it is stoicism, a calmness of mind incapable of being ruffled by pleasure, pain, or passion. In the first ages of the church, the Christians adopted the term to express a contempt of worldly concerns. Well, praise the Lord if that were true today. But I really believe that has been turned around. Apathy, however you want to translate it, I'm sure you have a Czech word for it. Is created by an insensitivity. And I find that insensitivity comes on the basis of focus. So you can be focused on one thing, and the thing that you are focused upon, the word apathy will not apply, but it will apply to that which you are not focused on, because what you are focusing upon begins to get your attention, get your interest, whet your appetite, and you begin to work or labor to achieve a point with regards to that which you are focused upon. Does that make sense? Well, I think it makes sense. And the Bible tells us in the Gospels, not only in the Gospels, but also in the Old Testament, because it's reiterating the position or the focus that the church needs to have. And one of the things that the church does not have is focus upon God. If we focused upon God, Brother Dusiel, I don't think that we would really have the problems in the body, with the body doing what the body's supposed to do in the end time. Because if they were focused upon God, then they would be sensitive to the will of God or to the desire of God. With the aspect of sensitivity comes the realm of our desires. Hallelujah. And the devil is very careful and very diligent to work in that realm of our desires. And he will want you to desire anything and everything except for God. And he can do it from the smallest position, let's say just in the avenue of recognition, of wanting to be recognized, are wanting to be loved, or whatever, however you want to term it, The devil will work in that arena with regards to your feelings, your position, your thinkings, your thoughts, and he will channel you into a particular position or mode so that you begin to focus on those things that will begin to bring some sort of recognition to you. And he will not do it necessarily from a wicked or evil position. He will do it with regards to a position of righteousness or goodness or God. That's what's happened to the church, you know, the out church out there. You know, they started out with a zeal and a desire for God. And in that desire for God, the devil began to work and began to minister to them that in order to be successful and to achieve their is it a prospectus? Is that right? Is that right? Praise the Lord. It is amazing, isn't it? In order to achieve their prospectus, they begin to develop programs and begin to develop things that people would be involved in, things that get people busy in the church doing things, all for the purpose of exonerating or blessing God. But in the building of the church and the gathering of the flock, somehow or some way, the focus got off of God and onto other things. Things such as entertainment. Things such as and all of these realms. All of these realms that are compatible with our human nature. Hallelujah. And fact of the matter is, and we are not so free of the stigma or the stain with regards to that aspect of the world, because you and I have not yet overcome our propensity to be diverted. And the reason why we haven't overcome it is because our focus is not in the right place. We are not looking at the right thing. Sometimes we're looking at each other. Husband is looking at wife. Wife is looking at husband. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there is something very important about the marriage relationship. I believe it is one of the fundamental building blocks of the church. And the reason why the church isn't going anywhere is because the homes in God are not going anywhere. Hallelujah. There is a striving for position. There is a striving for a place of predominance. There is a striving for a position of recognition. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a teaching that someone brought somewhere, and it was a very interesting teaching, and it really quickened me. And the teaching was that we need to be focused on something other than ourselves. Isn't it funny that every time I focus upon myself, my wife gets the blame? Yeah. Every time I focus on myself, somebody else in the church gets the blame. Isn't that funny? I'm looking at me, but it's your fault. I think that's almost scriptural, isn't it? Isn't it scriptural? Isn't there a scripture that says that we judge others because of what is in us? Where did we miss it? How did we lose the concept? Why? How? Because we're looking at something other than God. I think the church has to have something of a fanatical attitude. I think that we do. It's kind of humorous in a way, but not so humorous, really. But they always put Christians, fanatical Christians, devout Christians, dedicated Christians in the nut house. In the asylum. They always put them in the asylum. Have you ever wondered about that? Huh? Are they really crazy? Huh? Well, from the world's position or examination, yes, they are crazy. If they're really abiding by, who's going to take off their coat and give it to somebody? Especially if it's cold. Out here, it doesn't make any difference. But if you're someplace where it's cold, who's going to take off their coat and give it to somebody else? Who's going to pull out their money out of their pocket and give it to somebody else? Who's going to lay down their life for somebody else? Especially somebody else who doesn't really deserve it. You know, I think that's scriptural too, isn't it? Why is it in the Bible? Why? Why is it there? We think we're Bible-believing people. We really do. We think we're Bible-believing people, but we're not Bibles. We're not Bibles. Do you know, this is not words written on a page. How many of you have come to the revelation that the Bible, I don't care what language it's written in, is not words written on a pen, on a page.
Amen.
It's written by the hand of God as men and women, as stylists on parchment. And the thing that was wrote was the thing that they used for ink was blood. Huh? So how is it any different? Why is it different for me? Why? Why should it be different for me? And yet I think it should be different. Of course, you don't think that way. Maybe I'm a majority of one. But there is something wrong with the church. Now, oh, here he goes again. I can't come out here and tell you what God is a happy God. I really can't come out here to tell you God is a happy God. I can't do that because I don't believe God is a happy God. I think God is a grieving God. I think God is a sad God. I think there's something in the heart of God that is hurting because He sees what is down the road. He sees what's going to be transpiring and He sees the condition of the church. Do you think God enjoys an individual? You saw that movie last night. Do you think God... Come on! Come on! We need to wake up to to a position of understanding with regards to the Word. We are supposed to be what? Living epistles? Hello? Maybe that's just in my Bible. Is that in the Czech Bible? That you're supposed to be living epistle? Huh? Is that right? It's there. My goodness. If it's in the Czech Bible, it must be right. We are supposed to be living epistles. We are supposed to be living epistles. That means what you read is what you are. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to be demonstrating. I'm not talking about moving outside of the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you what, I can be a fool without God, and I can be a fool in God. I'd rather be a fool in God than a fool out of God. Hallelujah. That's why God gives us the Holy Ghost. But you know, most of us think God gives you the Holy Ghost so you can get the shivers. And get the little things that run up and down your back. Ooh, that's the Holy Ghost. Huh. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's your flesh responding to a supernatural presence. It's the Holy Ghost is the Spirit that is inside of you, that is given unto you for the purpose of doing what? Come on. Bringing you to a revelation of truth that you might be a manifestation of the actuality of the reality of His presence. You know, I can talk all day long. I can talk about the Scriptures. I can quote this one, that one. I can tell you this. I can give you this revelation. I can go from the tabernacle, from sin to stern to sin, all around, and go all over the place with it. But if there isn't something being manifested, if there isn't something being perpetrated, if there isn't some evidence of the reality that I have in my mind that God is a real being and that I love Him with my whole heart, my whole being, of what value is it? Come on. The church is guilty. The church is guilty of having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Some of us think the power is to go out and preach. Well, some people are anointed to preach. But I want to tell you something. They're anointed also to live what they preach. Some of you need to preach.
Amen.
Because, you see, it's like a two-edged sword. When it goes out, it's going to come back. It's like that fishing line you throw out there. You always got to reel it in. Sometimes it comes back too fast. And you may get the hook instead of the fish. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to get back to some of the basics. There no needs to be, in my estimation, the church needs to go down on its face before God and be delivered of their propensity to be self-absorbed. Self-absorbed. Why my ministry, my position, my place, my thing, my action and all of the things that involve me in my world that revolves around who? Me! Huh? The number one cause, they say the number one cause of death is cancer. I said the number one cause of dissension in the body of Christ is a spirit of meism. It's a disease. It's like cancer. It infects the body and infects the soul. You're born with it. It's a genetic deficiency. That's one of the reasons why we got to be born again. Translated. Transplanted. Something transplanted within our soul, within the womb of our soul. Transplanted.
Amen.
You know, transplanting can be kind of rough, you know, especially if somebody doesn't handle it the right way. We grow a lot of different varieties of vegetables and stuff, but we don't start them out in the field because it's too cold. It's not like Africa. We got to have that greenhouse up, and you get these little trays, and you put this little bit of dirt in, and you put that little bitty city in there, and then very important, very important. You got to water them. Huh? I had one person one time, they were planting these trays, and then we come back and they said, did you water them? You got to water them. Of course you got to water them. You got to water them. It takes water, the washing of the water of the Word. God puts a seed in you. I don't know what it is. We used to have to come down to the altar and tarry to get our position, our recognition from God. It wasn't a 1, 2, 3, step over the line and you're in. It wasn't abracadabra, hocus pocus, boom, you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're sanctified, poppycock. You're not sanctified, you just got a little touch, you got a little promise, you got a little earnest of something of a reality that is supposed to whet your appetite, not for the purpose of expounding and exalting and putting you in a position of recognition or giving you a leverage by which you might leverage everyone around you. Oh, the Bible says you're supposed to prefer me. May be a true word, but if the motive is self-motivation, it's deception, and it's working to bring division and separation. Come on, Brother Rand. The Bible says that we are to love God how? I can love Him on Saturdays, I can love Him on Sundays, I can love Him on Wednesdays, and I can give Him a little bit of my time here, a little bit of my time there. Everybody's got a life to live. Everybody's busy, I know that, but yet God still requires. Now, if God still requires, what do you think is the effect? What is the liability in all of that? Do you think that we're going to walk in and get a clean slate of the fact of what we got and what we haven't done with it? Do you think God is not going to be somewhat, aggravated or irritated? Probably the wrong word, but somehow or another, I don't think he's going to be a whole lot happy about the fact of where we were, where we are, and what we've done with what we got. I can't preach anything else. I'm sorry. I can't do it. I can't preach anything. I can get up here and start talking about tabernacle and coming into a position of sonship, but we're not going to have sonship unless we understand the reality of the problem that we are. We are stuck in the mud. Stuck in the mud of our humanity. We are stuck in the mud of our humanity. My God. And we need to rise up out of that pit, rise up out of that position, make our focus upon God. You know, when I was a young Christian, I couldn't seem to get enough of the Word of God. Amen. And I had a wife, I had a family, I had a responsibility, and I found that the only time, the only position, the only time, place that I could get in order to be able to receive some of God in the extent that I needed was to get these Bible tapes and put them in the tape recorder and listen to them. We didn't have recorders in the car at that time. It didn't come till later, but I had a recorder by my bed. I wore out probably 4 sets of Bible tapes. And I was young enough and dumb enough to think that I could just get it by osmosis if I slept on it. Would to God I could be young enough and dumb enough to do that all over again. Because I'm telling you something, the Word of God, it says hide the Word of God in. That doesn't mean you just go around memorizing Scripture. I sit in this big old tractor and it's noisy, 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 but I got this radio that's got a tape player in it and I stick a tape in there, a meeting tape, a Bible tape, or whatever kind of tape that has something to do with God and His kingdom. I got to feed this thing inside of me in order for it to grow. I got to feed it. Do you hear me? I can't feed it with all these other things out there. I got to think about me and God and where I am in God and how God applies to my situation. I'm looking down that row and I'm plowing away and I'm thinking about God, and all of a sudden the Scripture comes into my mind that a man had that puts his hand to a plow and turneth and looketh back. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. My God. My God, the church needs to wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, church, wake up, church. Nobody's in an easy situation. Nobody got anything easy. Nobody does. Nobody does. Nobody has anything easy. Nobody does. Their situation may not be like your situation. But I want to tell you something. No matter how different it is from yours and how minor it may seem to you, to them, it's just as difficult as the situation that you are in. Yeah, right. But everybody has a responsibility. Everybody has a position, a place of accountability to respond to God in a correct fashion. But we're too busy looking with our eyes here, here. We're too busy listening here, here, here. Maybe sometimes too busy talking. Here, 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 here. Talking, talking, talking. And all the time, the wheel of God, the time clock, the pendulum is swinging back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that clock is ticking, 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 ticking. You know that everything that you see in the natural realm should speak to you about something of God? And should bring to you some sort of understanding or revelation of the fact of what the requirement is of God that is upon you. You know, I guess I'm one of the most blessed people in the whole wide world. Because there is nothing that God has never, ever put me in that hasn't been what He wanted me to do, and in the midst of it, begin to reveal to me His plans, His purposes, and my deficiencies. You know, I was in construction for 21 years. I love construction. I wasn't in for the money. I was just in it for the fact of being able to build something, and you could see it when it was finished, because in my mind, when I started to build, I could see it. Not everybody can do that. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that God gifted me with that ability to see the thing in the finished product. And every time I'm finished with it and it doesn't meet what the expectation that is in my mind, hallelujah! There's something of a disappointment in here, a frustration with my inabilities to do and perform and bring forth what I had in my mind. And you know, sometimes I have what they call the 2x4 experience. You know what a 2x4 is? Piece of wood, 2 inches thick. 4 inches long, and they're usually about 8 foot, 10 foot, 12 foot high, depending on what you're doing with it. And sometimes we say carpenters are so hard-headed that they got to get hit with a 2x4 right between the eyes. And sometimes I'd be running through the house, and we have these things we have coming down from the walls to hold them straight and plumb. And I got my mind on something else. Isn't that funny? Something else other than what I'm doing. I think our minds are on something other than what we're doing sometimes. And we're running around, and all of a sudden, here's this 2x4 that's coming. I'm moving at a good clip, and I catch it right here. And the first thing I know is I'm looking up to heaven. I think God treats some of us that way, you know. We're moving along doing our own thing, and we think we're doing the business of God, and God took a left turn, and we're taking a right turn, or we're still going straight, and we run smack dab into something. We used to say, child chastised by whatever it was they ran into. The most graphic illustration I ever saw of that was a meeting someplace. We were somewhere in the northern part of the United States, and there was this little girl that was told to do something, and she began to throw this humongous fit. Can you imagine that? Stamping her feet and jumping up and down. She turned around and she started running. Well, she didn't run very far. There was a tree right there. Ran right into the tree. Tree chastised child. Because mama and papa wouldn't. So tree chastised child. Oh, yes. Tree chastised child. You know God was a lot rougher with my kids, and He is a lot rougher with my kids than I ever was. Do you know that? Huh? I think everything. I see these things going on around me in the natural arena in this world. They're not happen chance thing. It says God created this whole thing, and this whole thing testifies to what? Come on! Oh, I can segregate it and relegate it to this category, but I can't do that if I am spiritually orientated. If I have a heavenly perspective, if I want my mind. The blind man that God touched, he saw men as trees walking. He wasn't seeing in the natural. He was seeing in the spirit. Hallelujah! God had to touch him again, bring him down. And that's how we are sometimes. We can't perceive or understand the things that are in the Spirit. God's got to bring us down into that natural realm of the nitty-gritty, in the natural realm of the carnality. And begin to teach us the fundamental basics of what it means to be spiritual. Come on, brethren! And it's not that I'm more spiritual than you. Don't get me wrong. My goodness. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me. Huh? God knows the frame. I know this frame. I know this man right here. Oh yes, and in him dwelleth no good thing. Paul said, then in my body, in my flesh, in my carnality, in my intellect, in my emotion, in all of those things that were pertinent to Saul of Tarsus, there is what? Nothing that is good. No good thing. He said, not only was there nothing good, but I have to continually. You know, the more closer you get to God, the more you have to continue bringing that body into a place of subjection, bringing that mind under the power of the Holy Ghost, bringing that will into a place of bowing down in reverence and adoration and worship before the Lord. You want to worship God in spirit and truth. It's not coming in here and moving in the... You know, Sharon, when we first came into this message, I don't know if you remember, but we had the high praises. High praises of God. Sometimes they would go on for hours. People getting delivered, people falling to the floor, people crying out for repentance, and people calling, crawling sometimes up to the altar because they couldn't walk because of the anointing and the presence of God. No preaching! Why don't we have that now? Focus. Insensitivity. Apathy. Hardened heart. Hallelujah. What do you think it's talking about in Hebrews when it talks about harden not your heart? You know it's talking to the end time church? So if it's talking to the end time church, that means there's the potentiality of hardness. That hardness is coming. Do you know that the hardness of the heart today is much more harder than it was in the day of the Israelites. Did you know that? Why do I say that? Because wickedness is coming to a place of fullness and the hardness of the church. And one of the symptoms is the great falling away. I think the chapter in Revelation, chapter 3, chapter 4, I don't know which one it is, but it says that the accusation or the thing that was being brought against them at that time was that they had left their first love, left their position of zeal for God, left that position of focus. We have lost our focus. We've lost our focus. We're too busy doing other things that are not pertinent to God. You know, why do I want to make money? Is it to give me clothes? No. Is it to give me food to eat? No. The Bible says that if I am under the care and of God, He's going to clothe me. He's going to get food in my mouth. You know, He has done that. Huh? May not be what I want. May not be what I like, but it's palatable to my mouth. But I want to tell you something. If God gives it, I have to bless it. Do you hear? With thanksgiving. Yes. Hallelujah. And put it on. Huh? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody gives me an old worn out shirt. And I got to put it on. I got to put it on and bless the Lord for it, because God saw fit to humble me. He wanted some work of humility working in my soul. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to be dressed nice. I like nice little creases in my clothes. I like I don't like wrinkles. I don't like double marks down my knees. I learned that all in the army. They taught me how to be neat, how to be present myself. I liked it. I don't like to look like I crawled out of the clean clothes basket in the morning. Why would God do that? Huh? Why would He give you a shirt that's got the cuffs frayed? Why would anybody give it? Why would I need to wear it? Because God says, I have to be humiliated. I have to be humbled. I have to die. There's a sense in me. Now if I can put that shirt on, without saying, praise God for this shirt. If inside of me I am praising the Lord, hallelujah. No matter if I got a stuffed a tissue in my shoe because they're too big. They're shoes that protect my feet, and I got to say, praise God, thank you, Jesus, for your provision.
Amen.
I know what it is to be what? A babe. Hallelujah. I'm learning an attribute of God. I'm learning something of His character. Something's being worked in my being. I can't think bad thoughts about the thing that was given or why it was given in that condition or so forth and so on. I can't let those things enter into my mind. It doesn't mean that they're not there knocking. Huh? Knocking, knocking, knocking. And you know something? If I focus on anything other than in God, I'm going to open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I don't want no devil opening my door to Him and allowing Him to come into me. Hallelujah! I want God to come in and sit down and sup with me, even if my clothes are tattered and torn. Much more commendation to the widow's mite than the multitude of treasures. Oh, yes, I give my 10%. And on top of that, I give my 20%. Well, okay, that's well and good. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you give your 10% and I'm glad you give your 20%. That's not what God wants. What God wants is 100%. And you cannot give God 100% if you're holding on to something else. You know, God showed me something one day that was a revelation to me. And it helped to me in my walk. He showed me, He said, don't look at those numbers, 20, 30, 60, and 90, 30, 60, and 100 as he said, don't look at them as just numbers or quantities. Look at them as in the percentile, as percentiles. Huh? So that means if I'm a 30% Christian, I'm 60% heathen. 70% heathen. That's even worse. I was giving him the benefit of the doubt. Huh? And if I'm a 60% Christian, I still got 40% of my sinner man, sinner position, sinner sin in me, and I'm just going to barely make it with the skin of my teeth. That's what my mother used to say. Bert, you got through that one with the skin of your teeth. But my teeth have no skin. He says, you got the point. Hallelujah. I don't understand us. Don't understand us. We of all people, I don't understand the called out, the elect, the sons of God people. I do not understand the reason or the position of carnality and self-interest on the basis of or the fact of the Word that we are sitting under. I don't understand it, except for the fact that we are not focused on what we need to be focused on. You know something? I have been back and forth around the world, and I know by the Spirit that there are things that God is doing in the body that need money, time, labor, interest, and everybody is otherwise focused. Hallelujah. My goodness. And it's not a matter of going out and starting another project for God. Come on, give me a break. God's already got projects on the table that have been sitting there and being inch forward because of a very select few who have been concerned enough and interested enough and focused enough on God to expend themselves. Come on, brethren, where is the body? You can get up here and you can preach body, 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 body. You can bring revelation from Revelation 1 all the way to 21. Where is the evidence?
Yes.
Where is the evidence? This body, this church, this end time church is going to have to shame, is going to have to hang its head in shame. My God, God must really love you. Somebody steps on our toes. Oh my. Oh, he stepped on my toes. They stepped on my toes. They said a bad word about me. Oh, I'm not going to participate with them anymore. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to go outside and find me a bush and eat a worm. I'm not so far-fetched from the truth. Or maybe I'm the only one that has to deal with these things. Maybe I'm just somewhere out there in the blue having to deal with these issues. I don't think so. I don't think so. I do not think so. Revelations was written for the end time church. Why? Revelations was written for the end time church. The first five books of the Bible is devoted to the condition of the church.
Yes.
Why would God devote five books concerning the end time with regards to the church if the church in the end time was not in trouble? Seven times He comes. Seven indictments. Huh? And always with the stamp or the thought to Him that overcometh. What are you and I supposed to overcome? We're supposed to overcome this.
Amen.
I'm not supposed to overcome my wife, bring her into subjection. I'm not supposed to overcome my husband, bring him into a place of obedience. Hallelujah. My responsibility, my position, my place of credibility is in my closet, on my face, before the Lord. Come on! Getting to know Him, getting to know what His desires are, and then submitting myself to that purpose and dying in the midst of wherever it is I have to die.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, you want to know the first qualifying position, the first qualifying state of sonship is? Huh? My goodness. He says, let he that wants to follow me do what? Deny himself. deny himself. Everybody knows the story about the rock, right? Everybody's got a rock. Everybody's got a rock. There's this little story about the man and the rock. Everybody's got a rock. Man goes out and hires a man off the street. Takes him up in the hills into this little shack. Says, I'm going to pay you. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you raiment. And I'm going to give you a house to live in. Your job, all you have to do is go out every morning and push this rock. Big, humongous rock. Coming up out of the ground, right? That's all you got to do. Guy says, this is a breeze. Goes out there every morning, push, push, push. Every morning, push, push, push. Every morning, push, push, push. Daylight to dark, push, push, push. Push, 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 push. He was young, healthy, strong. Push, push, push. But all of a sudden, the rock never moved. And then one day, Satan came along and said, hey, did you notice something? You know what his first mistake was? Listening to the devil. Some of us are listening to the devil. He said, hey, you want to know something? You ever notice something? He said, oh, notice what? That rock ain't moving. I looked at that rock. You know what his second mistake was? He looked at the rock. He came into consensus. It says, he whom you yield your members to obey, his servant. Devil had him. Devil had him right there. Devil began to talk to him. What are you doing this for? Why are you doing wasting all this time, this energy? And you're surely not getting paid enough. And the conditions are deplorable. You could be making $1,000 an hour down there on the valley down there in the valley somewhere. You could be doing something that's worthwhile. And even if you did move it, who would ever know it? You got a rock? You got a rock? So, he did what everybody would do. He got depressed. One day he just didn't show up for work. Master came knocking on the door and said, what's the matter? He said, well, I'm worth more than what you're giving me. And what I'm doing doesn't seem to amount to a hill of beans. And, you know, besides that, who's ever going to know what I'm doing? It sounds a little self-centered, isn't it? Isn't that a little self-interest? Isn't that a little self-preservation? What do you think? Devil doesn't know where we are, what we are? Or even what about, look at your friend over there. Look at your friend down there in the valley. Look what he's done. Look at the place that he's come to. Look at the blessing that's being poured out upon him. Why in the name of the world are you still up here pushing that rock? And God said, go look at yourself in the mirror. The man went and looked at himself in the mirror and he began to notice something. He had changed. He had muscles where he didn't have muscles before. He was older, stronger, more fit. He had been honed down. Something had been going on. You know, sometimes we're so much into the forest that all we can see is trees. We don't see the relevance. We don't see the reality. We don't see the necessity. You know, I got delivered one day. I don't know how it happened, but I did. I stopped looking at me. I stopped looking at the trees and began to admire the beauty of what God had created all around me. Hallelujah! Come on, brethren! Where are we? Let me read you something. Hebrews. Let me read you something here. Hebrews, 11th chapter. I didn't get out of it, did I? It goes through the heroes of faith. I'm not really necessarily going to go through all of those. Huh? It goes through the conditions. It goes through the aspects of the things they did and what they did and how they did them. But I want you to go down. I want you to go down to verse 13. I don't know if anybody has really given a whole lot of thought to this portion of Scripture. Hallelujah. It said, these all died in faith. These all died in faith. What are we talking about? We're talking about death to self, death to self. Some of them, but that's not what that's talking about in all in its entirety. It's not only talking about it, it's talking about in the natural arena, but it's also talking about in the spiritual arena. Let me read it to you. These all died in faith. What? Not having received. I can't hardly even comprehend it. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You can get so frustrated and so depressed over the fact of not achieving an objective, our goal, or coming into a conclusion of a matter, but yet it says these persevered, pressed on, pushed in, and not even yet receiving, died in faith. What is the requirement on me? Come on, what is that requirement on me? There is a standard. There's a benchmark here. Do you know there's a bench? You know what a benchmark is? Huh? It's a mark that they made. When my kids were growing up, we would not only measure them, but we would put a benchmark. And we would see that the next year, if they had achieved that position of growth. And it was funny how what they would do sometimes in order to achieve that. They would eat all their food on their plate. Huh? I said, you wanna reach that mark, don't you? You wanna come to that stature, don't you? You wanna come to that position, you gotta eat your veggies. You know, I wasn't a veggie eater. I learned to like vegetables, feeding them to my kids. Because you had to practice what you preach.
Amen.
You know, it's not do as I say and not as I do. It's do as I do. It's do as I do. I have a responsibility, especially in the familiarity of my family. You know, as your kids get older, your guard kind of comes down and you kind of lose your perspective of God and your position of righteousness because you're not always having to be on top of them and you're not always having to tell them to do the right thing. And so the onus or the pressure of rightness is not necessarily continually always upon you. And so your guard begins to drop and the things that are in your flesh and you begin to expose yourself before your grown children. Hallelujah! My position, my place of responsibility with regards to my children is ever much more in need of my diligent scrutiny. Do you hear me? To make sure that I don't lose grasp of the hold of those things that pertain and that I want to see worked out within them because some of those things have not yet been overcome in their entirety. You want to know something? I can't let up.
Amen.
I can't let up. It doesn't make any difference how much older I am today, or how much condition my body is in, no matter what the state of affairs is, I cannot afford. I cannot afford to let up my scrutiny and my position of discipline. If I look up or let loose one little inch, the devil's going to take anything and everything that he can grab. Hold up! And then I not only have the responsibility of growing and going on, but I have to recapture. I have to retake that ground. My job is twice as hard. Believe you me, it's hard enough. The more you know, the more is required. The more you know, the more you're responsible for it. Sometimes I think it would just be more like bliss to be ignorant of anything. But then I suppose that would be a a deformation or nobody wants their little baby not to grow. Nobody wants their little baby not to mature, to achieve some objective, to achieve some sort of goal. Come on, we should be working together to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ, not only in here, but out here. Come on, come on. Have you ever noticed how distance just seems to kind of anesthetize you? Do you know what I mean? Makes you not so concerned. Distance. Have you ever noticed that? Huh? Somebody over there is suffering in New York. It's not the same thing as somebody suffering in your hometown. It's not the same thing as somebody suffering in your family. It's certainly not the same thing as you suffering. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It really isn't. And do you know how fast you forget it? Even if it's you. Oh, we can come through a serious tribulation and trial, and we can feel the whip or the scourge upon our back, but the moment we're out of it, it seems as though the moment that we get loose from it and the healing process is coming to a place, position of condition, the memory of it begins to fade, and we find ourselves falling back into a position of apathy and disinterest and insensitivity, and we find down the road we're locked in again in that same set of circumstances. Why? We don't desire God. Why? We're not seeing God out here and around about us. Why? Because we're not looking for God in here. We're looking at something else. Our focus is on something out there in the world. Everybody wants to work, I think. Well, maybe that's not so true. The church in this hour should be a fasting, praying church. Did you know that? Fasting, praying. Fasting, praying. We had a lecture here. Well, I tell you, a good cure of obesity is fasting.
Yeah.
Cut the food off.
Amen.
Cut it off. Tap in to the stream of God. You know, they call them streams. Isn't that what they call them? Streaming? Isn't that what they call it? These things that go over the internet we need to tap in. We need to program our little computers. Why do you think that works that way? Come on! Because God created the mind in the same way to be able to tap into Him. Got a 24-hour radio going off in your brain. Some of us are listening to things that we shouldn't be listening to. Some of us are seeing things that we shouldn't be looking at. Some of us are involved in other things that we should not. We are supposed to be the determining factor in the world. Do you hear me? If what we are preaching is the reality of God, which I believe it is. Hallelujah. Now, you know, God doesn't want everybody to be healed. For one reason or another, I'm not God. Sometimes Jesus healed them all. Sometimes He just healed one or two. One time He just went in and healed one.
Yeah.
But what He did because He heard the Father or saw the Father ministering to that one. Huh? We pray by random selection. I go to the airport and they say, the computer has randomly selected you to be searched. Random, right. Huh? One of the reasons that we do not see the healings, I believe, not only is it not because we are not in the place and the position, Peter walked down the street. Peter, that was Peter. He was a disciple. He was in a dispensation of walking with Christ. Well, I'm not only walking with Christ, but Christ is supposed to be walking in me.
Yeah.
I have a greater reality. I have a greater understanding. Peter walked down the street. Hallelujah. And they used to bring out their sick. Why did he have that aurora around him? Why did he have that power? Where was that authority coming? I believe it was because he spent a lot of time down on his face before the Lord. Peter still had problems. Peter was still human. And he still had to work with his dissension, his Hebrew position, his intellectual understanding of the Word. It took a man that was a Pharisee at one time to come and rebuke him. And yet, he had a position, he had a place, he had an authority in spite of his humanness. Huh? Well, you can go to God, well, God, I have a job. Well, so did they. They were fishermen. Huh. Yeah, so did they. They had a fisherman. We were talking about some of those other saints. They had jobs. Well, I have a wife, and she's not always conducive to moving in the Spirit. Oh, boy, have I ever heard that one a lot. Too bad. Huh? They all had wives. Most of them did anyway. They had family anyway. Had responsibilities. Well, I got mouths to feed. So did they.
Oh, yeah.
The onus on us is just as great, if not greater, because of the dispensation of the time. They were required to give up everything because they have the advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. How much more we at the end time with the coming of Jesus Christ are not going to be required to give up everything. Tight-fisted, intellectually proud and smug. I don't think education really makes a person smarter. I really don't. Not in the things of God. I think it makes them dumber. I do. I think it makes them dumber. And you want to get educated? Get educated. I don't care. But don't lose your spirituality. There was a young man that came to me one day and he said, God said, God said, God said. How many times have you heard somebody say, God said? And he said, God said I could do this and I want to do this and I want to be this and I want to come and excel and come to that position. I said, young man, I said, if God said it, then you have to do it. But I want to tell you something. If God said it, then in the end of the day, the thing that you're going to do is going to make you more righteous. And not unrighteous.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
And I released him to do what he wanted to do. But you want to know what happened? He was gobbled up. He was gobbled up in the world. Gobbled up. Gobbled up. I can't make anybody a son.
Amen.
I might be able to make you a Christian. I might be able to lasso you and hook you and bring you into God, even against your will, and have you come to a place of submission, profess God, and you get your salvation. But I can't make you a son. Son is not by right of dragging you in. Sonship is something that is delegated to those that desire to be a son. You first have to want to be a son.
Amen.
You have to want to be a son.
Hallelujah.
You have to want to be a son. Hallelujah. I had a situation in my own home growing up. And I did not have a very good relationship with my father. I guess we were too much like the same thing. And we were always butting our heads together. He was telling me how good he was, and I was telling him how good I was going to be and how much better I was going to be than he was. Butting our heads. But, you know, one day God reached out and touched my soul. And when he touched my soul and he began to do the process of refining, he put something in my heart for my Father. And I began to want to be a son to my Father. Do you understand? And my Father got into some very bad, big trouble, financially speaking. And catastrophe was coming down upon our house and upon our home. And in the midst of that thing, I knew that I had to get up and begin to orchestrate and to demonstrate my willingness to be a son to Him.
Amen.
Not because He asked me, but because there was something in here that was contrary to my natural position of feeling and rebellion and resistance against Him. Hallelujah! That said, I want to help you, Dad, any way that I can. I really couldn't do too much, but what I could do, I did.
Yes. Amen.
You know, my Father never told me He loved me until I was 28 years old. But it was after that experience. In those that time frame of a year or 2 years that I was working with Him and helping Him liquidate His assets and getting His business in order and all of those things that were going on in that arena. And that was no small job for my dad, I want to tell you. He was a man of means, a man of substance, proud, arrogant. Ruthless sometimes in business. Hallelujah! My heritage! I have to overcome that position of as-built.
Hallelujah.
And one of the ways that I had to do it is submit myself to Him. Do you know that the Lord put me under? He brought me out of the army with a family and put me under my dad after I got saved, of course. And you know, for 10 years, I had to work under that hand of authority and learn how to submit and submit in the right attitude. And you know what? If I even rose up in the aspect of thinking that I was right, God made sure I was wrong every time. And I had to repent and crawl and eat the... But in that experience, I began, there began to be something that was birthed in me that wanted to be a son.
Yeah, hallelujah.
I wanted to demonstrate my position of faithfulness. I wanted to demonstrate my position of integrity. I wanted to demonstrate my position of appreciation for the fact of what He had done, found through the years, though I did not appreciate it one little bit. And I really believe that my situation was somewhat prophetic in the fact that I was always looking to Dad to give. Give, 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 give. Give me this, give me that. I want this, I want that. You gave it to Him, you gave it over here, you gave it over there. Now give it to me! And I think that's the way we are with God. We come and we come and we come and we want this, we want that, we want this, want that. Never thinking that there is something in the heart of God that God wants. How many times do we think, well, God, what is it that You want? What do You really want? How could I please You? What can I do for You today that would bring some sort of blessing to You? That would be an unusual prayer time, wouldn't it? Probably be a pretty short prayer time. My goodness. I had a privilege growing up as a young Christian, and there was this dear sister that we knew, Sister McClure, I believe her name was. And she had been a missionary to China. And just the dedication and the consecration, spent her life there. Her husband died over there, was buried over there. Huh? My God. What a heritage, a Christian heritage. I have a responsibility to live up to. She was an influence in my life. She came in and she imparted God. and the desire to please God. There was something about the woman, hallelujah, that emanated her desire to please God. My goodness.
Hallelujah.
How can I not open my home? How can I not open my home? How can I not open my heart?
Yes.
How can I not dig into my pocket?
Yes.
How can I not give of my strength? How can I not give of my being? How can I? I would deny everything that is pertinent and real and a reality with regards to God. I would be denying Him. I don't want to be like Peter, to come to some position or place of repentance after the fact. I don't want to go through that. Do you hear me? I don't want to go through the fact of denying Him in order to reach a place of excellence with Him. I want to be in that place where I would not run. Would not run. We're getaway people, you know. Used to be I'd walk into a room and I'd look for the exits. You know, in case of fire. And I always sit closer to the door. We're getaway people. I had an army sergeant, he called our legs getaway sticks. Huh? He says, he who runs away lives to fight another day. Some soldier, huh? We're getaway people. We want to get away from trouble as fast as we can get away from it. We don't want to wring the very most out of it. Do you know that Smith Wigglesworth had a physical problem?
Yeah.
Do you know that? This man of faith and power, feet grow, tongues grew, limbs grew, demons cast out. You know he had a physical problem? He had gallstones.
Yeah.
I forget how many gallstones he said he passed. 200 or 300 of them. In a lifetime. Sometimes he would be ministering and he'd have to go off stage and then he would have to come back and finish. Ah, come on. We probably would have said, physician, heal thyself. It was a cross. You think that thing wasn't working on him in his position of faith? Why would God make the man go from life to death bearing this burden? Because it was a cross that he was given and he had to overcome the position of pain and know the relevance of God in spite of it. Do you know the relevance of God in spite of your frustration and depression? Do you know the relevance of God in spite of your position of bankruptcy? Do you know the relevance of God in the midst of that suffering and pain and agony of physical weakness? Do you know the relevancy of God? Is there something of God that is being demonstrated and emanated in spite of?
Yes.
That doesn't mean you don't go ouch. Doesn't mean you don't limp. Doesn't mean that you don't drag yourself around. But inside of you there is something that is resounding out of the halls and the realm of heaven into the very hell that is around you that says God is more real than the pain and the suffering or the affliction that is upon my body. I had a friend. Anytime he goes on a fast, he fills up the refrigerator. With all the goodies. Fills it up top to bottom. And every morning of his fast, he'd go out there and open the refrigerator and look at it. Remember the pickles? Huh? One of the most depressing things in my life has been my bank book. And I thought one day, well, you know, if I just stop looking at it, I won't be depressed. And I thought, well, no, that's not overcoming. So let me go look at it. I look at my bank book. I say, praise God for these figures that are no figures. And that doesn't mean I just sit on a stump waiting for God to provide something.
Amen.
I have a responsibility. I have to do what I can do. And whenever I've done all that I can do, I can't do anymore. Then I can sit. Then I can stand and say, okay, God, it's your turn. If I perish, I perish.
Amen.
And if I don't perish, it's because you're going to do something that is so divine.
Amen.
God told me one day, I was reading this story. Oh my goodness. Isn't it funny how God talks to me? I was thinking about being rich. It kind of goes along with bank books, doesn't it? I was thinking about being rich. And I'm thinking, God, there's somewhere in the scriptures. I said, you know, God, money's got to come from somewhere. I have to do the work. Just make me rich. And then he spoke. He said, well, it's harder for a rich man. I said, oh, my God. You know what I said then? I said, all things are possible. I'm going to get spiritual now, God. I'm your son. All things are possible. I won't let you down. I won't fail you. I won't go out there and do. I asked what the disciples said. And I wasn't reading the scriptures. I said, then how is it?
Yeah. Who can be saved?
Who can be saved? He said, well, in the arena of rich men, he says, The secret is never get rich. I said, never get rich? He says, yeah, rich in your mind means that you have money in the bank. Rich in your mind means that you have the stashed away. Yeah, you got this little nest egg somewhere stuck in a sock, buried in the basement or something. That's what rich means to you. That means that you got this inexhaustible source that you can see when you look in your bank balance and it never depletes like the woman's meal. I said, give me a bank account like that. He said, the best way for you not to get rich is to give it away. 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 Not foolishly. Not randomly. We're supposed to be stewards. But I tell you what, I don't think that I could keep up with the need that is in the body financially. If I had $1 million, I think it would go out as fast as it came in. Go out as fast as it came in. If I was willing. It comes in. The problem is, somewhere between here and there, it gets stuck. And my pockets begin to look like this. God can't trust some of us with money. I don't think God can really trust anybody with money. That is not dedicated, that's not committed, that doesn't have the mind of God. That doesn't mean you become a rule of one financially. How would you like to take your money and give it to somebody else to disperse? Huh? How would you like to do that? Can you trust God in that manner? Can you trust God in that way? Here, Sheriff, here's $100,000. Hear from God. Give it to whom you feel and the unction, the anointing, to disperse it out to God. Be sure you hear from God. Thank you. Goodbye. We have a hard time turning loose a $20. Here, $20. And you got a tug of war. And it's not only money, it's how about time? How about time? Oh, I'm too busy. I got this to do, I got that to do. Sounds a little bit like the wedding feast to me. Huh? Oh, I got a piece of land. Huh? You know one of the first things God did to me when I got married? One of the first things, I'm newly married. I haven't been married a month. I want you to go to India. But God, I just married a wife. I have a wife I just married. They were going to India. Oh yes, and they hadn't asked me yet, but I knew in the spirit they're going to ask me. So I wasn't talking to anybody that was going to India. I was just hoping to get over the departure date. Get there, get over it, get through it, get beyond it. Made that one okay. One day I got a phone call. I want you to pray. I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray. I want you to pray. I don't want to pray. I want you to pray. I don't want to pray. I want you to pray. Okay, I'll pray. But you know, sometimes just praying is an excuse. That's what Brother Sheffy said. He had the horse and needed one. Huh? He was out there in the wilderness. How many of you would have done that? Out there in the wilderness, still had to get home. Huh? And gave the one means, that's out in the wilderness. My goodness, out in the bush somewhere. No, I don't know how far out he was. No matter how far it was, it'd been 3 miles, it'd been too far for me. And he said, sometimes praying is an excuse. He had the horse, there was the need. Why do we got to go pray about it? You know, sometimes God speaks to you other than that real audible voice that goes, "Ooh, this is God." Sometimes in an inkling, sometimes it's a unction. Sometimes somebody was telling me something about something that somebody said to something, and it was pertinent to the situation of the individual, and it was coming from a source that was not a prophetic source, and yet it was a prophetic word. Well, I don't know about that. Well, I don't know. Let me see. I'll have to pray about it. What have you been doing? What was the request? Where did you put it? Before the throne. God knows what you're in need of even before you ask it. You know, sometimes God brings the answer before you ask. Huh? And then when you ask, he doesn't say anything. Have you ever wondered why he never says anything else? Because he already said it. And you had a responsibility to hear it because you had the Holy Ghost. Yes. You want to know if one of the least position or place of where the Holy Ghost is really heard? Do you want to know where it is? The first and foremost is in the home. My mother used to say, familiarity breeds contempt. And unless there are individuals in a marriage that are focusing upon God and not upon themselves as each other. You know, I really think that we mistranslate that word to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because if we really loved our neighbors as we loved ourselves, we would really treat our neighbors different. And he's not talking about self-love, self-orientation. He's talking about the care and the consideration you give this piece of meat, this piece of flesh, this carnal being that has an identity. Come on, brethren. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's get down to business with God. Let's begin to repent of our position of apathy and disinterest. Disinterest and apathy because we're focusing upon other things. Or maybe we have some sort of pet doctrine that we do not feel is getting the reverence and the attention that it needs. What about endeavoring? I don't have to agree with you to endeavor with you.
Amen.
And that doesn't mean that I lower my standards. It doesn't mean that I compromise on my position of righteousness. But I do everything in my power, everything in my that is given unto me to do, to work in harmony with you. And it's not me dividing myself from you. If there's a division, let it be scriptural. And division scripturally is scriptural. Darkness loves light. Darkness does not love light. It opposes, it repels, it runs from light. Let me be a light. And let not the division come by means of my self-motivation. Let it come via the Spirit. By the Spirit.
Amen.
Huh? My God. We're not supposed to be forming a hierarchical system where we are putting people up on pedestals and giving them worship. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have a calling and election and a selection, and we are to recognize that calling and selection and give reverence and honor.
Yes.
In the Spirit, by the Spirit.
Yes.
I wonder if we would treat Paul different. I wonder if we would treat Mark or Luke or John different. I wonder if there were those in the church who, thinking that they were somewhat presumptuous in their position. I think there was. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, what was it, the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians? Some say you are of Apollos, some say that you are of Paul, and some say you are of this or of that. They had missed the position, the calling, the selection, the place of honor and reverence that was due on the basis of God's selection.
Amen.
You know what? One thing I have found out, and I can rest my sense of indignation in the actions of people. When God calls a person, that person is God's responsibility. Not mine. I have no responsibility except for the pray for the will of God to be worked out in the life of that man, that he might be a blessing to the body of Christ at large. If the man begins to err, and unless God gives me a direct word concerning the issue, God will deal with that man. In God's time schedule, I'm telling you.
Amen.
I have the confidence to believe it. I have seen it over and over and over and over again.
Yeah.
Men of God that have been anointed, that have been touched by the hand of God and gone off astray into false doctrine, false error. God, let them go, let them go, let them go, let them go. Until one day they came to a point, God says, enough is enough. You know, my father was not a Christian man. I had a responsibility to demonstrate Christ. I had to demonstrate to contend with wickedness. Do you hear? But I had to contend with it in a respectful manner. Dad, I don't agree with what you're saying. Dad, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Dad, God loves you, but there is a standard, there's a position, there's a morality in all of this. Dad, I love you, but you cannot do what you're doing and expect God to do what you want God to do for you at the end of the day. And there was a division, there was a separation in some of the things that they were doing. I could not participate, you understand? I couldn't participate. And they did not understand my non-participation except for what I would say to them and try to explain them my position of consciousness and the fact of what I was doing is because I was compelled by my consciousness that I could not endure or be in that type of environment.
Amen.
I did not do it disrespectfully. I did not do it up in your face. God taught me a lot about being a son. God taught me a lot about how to behave and to act and what my position of responsibility was with regards to all of those aspects. But one thing I do know, that in my position of righteousness, in my submission to my Father, there was something working on His behalf.
Yes.
Something working in my mother's behalf. And I have the assurance that they both found God. And they made peace with God before God took them on. Hallelujah! You have to want to be a son. You can't dress like the world. You got to dress like God wants you to dress. You can't talk like the world. You can't think like the world. You got to think and talk like God wants you to talk. You can't do it. You can't do it. Not if you want to be a son. I'm not giving you a dress code. I'm not giving you a speech pattern. I'm not giving you even moral behavior do's and don'ts. But I'm saying that if you want to be a son, there's certain qualifications. There's certain restrictions. There's certain regulations, if you would. You go to the university, are they just going to let you in because you look good? Are they because you think you're smart? Isn't there a prerequisite? Don't you have to meet certain standards? Why do you have that in the natural and not have it in the spirit? Why do you think of the demand that is upon you emotionally, mentally, to give up and out of yourself? Why? Because somewhere along the line you said, I want to be a son. You said it.
Hallelujah.
You said maybe you didn't know what you were saying. Maybe now you have what they call buyer's remorse. You know what you mean. You go out and buy something, then you're sorry you bought it. Well, it's not a contract that you can't get out of. It's not a contract that you can't get out of. They were all brought down to the water to drink. And they were all told to drink water. They were all the same people. They were all going the same direction. They all had the same pot. They all had victory before them. But it was what some of them did that qualified them, and what some of them didn't do that disqualified them. It's the same way with sonship. You got to want to be a son. And you have to want to be like a son. You have to want to be like Jesus. You have to want to be like Him, to walk in His footsteps. You have to want to be able to serve as He served, died as He died. If you want the resurrection, thou fool, knowest thou not that a corn of wheat must first what? Fall into the ground and die, or it abideth alone.
Yeah.
You can abide alone. There's nothing saying you can't abide alone. You want to abide alone, you abide alone. You flex your muscles and you stomp your feet and you make your stand. You stiff your back and arch your neck. And you make your stand. But if you want to be a son, it's an entirely different matter. Totally volunteer. Totally, absolutely, 100% volunteer. You have to give up of your own free will. God bless you.